Very good morning to one and all. Today's sermon's topic is Joy Amidst Trials. We live in a time where people pursue as much as possible maximum comfort and minimum suffering. And the best incident that I can recall to depict this mindset of maximum comfort and minimum suffering was 14 years ago. I read of a newspaper article of this NS man soldier. Perhaps he was booking out or booking in. He asked his domestic helper to carry his heavy full pack or haversack, and he was happily walking without the burden on his back. And this mindset of maximum comfort has crept into the church. The Christian faith is being subtly redefined by preachers, and the message now, the gospel message, has been diluted, and what we hear in all many pulpits are, have Christ but no crosses, please. Have Christ but no crosses, please. So God is presented as one who will bubble wrap his people, protecting them from pain, guaranteeing health, wealth, comfort, ease, and emotional satisfaction. Do you want to be like this person, bubble wrapped? Many of us would, I believe, would like to do so, to be immune from the trials and problems of life. But this is not biblical Christianity. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke plainly to his disciples. Before he went to the cross, he told them, "In the world, ye shall have tribulation." And the Apostle Paul echoed these words of Jesus when he was on a missionary journey to the Asia Minor before he went back to Antioch in Israel. He exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So mind the words here, it says, We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So we as Christians, as believers of Christ, we are not exempted from trials. Remember that. And so therefore the Apostle Peter writes this epistle to the scattered believers suffering under the cruel reign of Nero. Pastor Charles did mention to us the background of 1 Peter last Sunday. And if you have not heard it, you can go to our website and listen to that sermon again. And these scattered believers were men and women facing persecution for their Christian faith. And I believe they will have faced rejection by their own family members. They have this loss of lives and their livelihood. They face arrest, they face imprisonment, and there's always this constant fear of what tomorrow might bring. And yet, Peter did something remarkable. He caused them to not just rejoice, but rejoice greatly in their trials. So we ask ourselves, was Peter asking them to pretend that nothing hurt? Nothing happened? Was he indifferent to their anguish that they are going through? Was he very detached from their reality of their sufferings? No. Peter himself had walked the road of suffering, and from that road he spoke with pastoral tenderness and spiritual authority, calling the believers and to all of us today to have this joy that is deep and anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ability to have this joy as people of God today is to be rooted in Christ, not in our circumstances. And this is where we see in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So as I mentioned earlier, Peter was no stranger to sufferings. He was arrested with the Apostle John for preaching Christ. If you were to read the exciting book of Acts, chapter 4, and then both of them in this Acts chapter 5 were imprisoned and they were beaten. And the word beaten is not a slap on the wrist. The word beaten is to flog with a whip. And perhaps the whip will have strong iron nails at the end to tear or to flay the skin. So they were beaten how many stripes? We do not know. But according to the Deuteronomy 25 verse 3, the Jews, when they whip someone or flog someone, it has to be only 39 times. So they could have been receiving that 39 whip or strikes by the Jewish council. And scripture records this astonishing response from the Apostle John and Apostle Peter. And that is found in verse 41 of Acts 5. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Can you see the highlighted word? Rejoicing is not complaining, grumbling, murmurings, being angry, being upset, but they were rejoicing. And all this was because it's not by their own strength, but because whom they have believed. They have internalized what God has for them, and that is the security of salvation, the hope, the lively hope that they have, and also the inheritance that they receive from Christ. And so all this didn't bother them because they know that what is to come is much better than the torture that they receive. And so they departed rejoicing. And that is what God has given them this strength to endure. And in Acts 12, Peter again was arrested. So we know that Peter was certainly not someone detached from reality. He understood suffering through and through. So to him, it's not a theory, but a lived reality. And here he shares what we might call an open secret of possessing joy amidst our trials. And in verse 6, he begins with the word wherein. And often than not, when we see wherein, we will just ignore and gloss over. But this wherein, in of course, the original language means in this of what? As I mentioned earlier, in this as connected to the preceding verses, namely verses 3 to 5, on the truths of what God or what Peter has given to them, the new birth of Christ, God's electing grace, their lively hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their incorruptible inheritance, and their secured salvation. So Pastor Charles mentioned all this last Sunday, and I hope the truths that we received last Sunday would have been in your heart even today. You must remember all these truths, because that these truths will help you to have that joy being rooted in Christ and His Word amidst trials in life. So joy flows from salvation. Joy is knowing what Christ has done and will do for us. Therefore, the Apostle Peter encouraged them, they are to greatly rejoice because they are rooted in these glorious truths made possible by Christ. So what about greatly rejoice? What does these words mean, greatly rejoice? Bitterly rejoice means that intense and overflowing joy that is not rooted in circumstances or emotions, but in the eternal realities that we possess today and the eternal realities that we will possess one day. So this is not a shallow or superficial kind of happiness, and Jesus used this same language in the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And the words exceeding glad in Matthew 5 is the same word as rejoice greatly. And the rejoice in Matthew 5 is a common word for rejoice, expressing how that person feels. So therefore, it's not just how that person feels, but that intense and overflowing joy that Jesus wants of us. Even when men revile us, make an offensive remark, a hurting remark upon us, mocked at our faith, or even persecute us, we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And Peter places this joy in the present tense. It's not a past tense, not a past perfect, but a present tense, which means it is not occasional kind of joy, but a continual joy. So this joy doesn't mean that when we rejoice greatly, doesn't mean that we always put a smile on our face every moment of our lives. It means that you have that inner peace, that peace that is in you, that the Lord is with you through these trials, and He will not let you go beyond what you can bear. And His grace that He's giving to you will reach where you are, even at the lowest point of your life. His grace will be able to reach where you are at this moment. So that gives you that joy that is overflowing and intense. And therefore, this should not be just occasional, but continual. Peter, as we know, the Apostle Peter does not deny the pain. He acknowledges, he talks about greatly rejoicing. He also talks about the heaviness. What is the heaviness? What does it mean? It means the grief and the sorrow that the believer or believers were going through. And the trials are not just one time, but it's manifold. And what does manifold mean? Varied, all kinds of trials. And yes, it has also the sense of repeated and trials that come wave after wave. I believe we have received trials in life like that. We have encountered a trial, then another trial came, then another trial came. And sometimes it can really press us down and make us so down that we often feel hopeless, helpless, and we feel very lost in life. But thank God for His word to remind us that what we are going through were what the believers were going through also. And God certainly understand, and Jesus certainly understood us, because wave after wave sufferings come upon Him as He began His ministry, to the point whereby He was given the ultimate suffering to die as a sinless man on the cross for our sins. But God knows us. God is very compassionate towards us. His mercies are new every morning. And therefore, God through Peter gave this comforting phrase, "for a season," in verse 6, "for a season." And that brings comfort to us. But to some, it may not. Some may say, "What a season? I've been going through these trials for years. What do you mean by a season?" But brothers and sisters in Christ, compared to eternity, even our longest grief, our longest sorrow, our longest suffering, our longest trials is still a little while. So it is temporal. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who went through great trials too, echoed this truth. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So the Apostle Paul himself tasted what affliction was, and you can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gave a long list of his suffering. He called it as light affliction. Why? Because compared to heaven, the glorious heaven, what God will do to our body one day to rapture us, he says is an eternal weight of glory compared to the affliction which is but light and momentarily. So this is something that we have to remember as you are listening now. You may be going through trials. You may not be going through trials today, but trials will surely come. So you have to remember that what you are going through will come to pass. It will be but for a season. And Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "Affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting." Affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. So these words, "it will come to pass," may also help you as it has helped me. Whenever I go through trials, I will know that it will come to pass. This phase that I'm going through will be finished. Then God will deliver me and I will start anew again. And this would help you to move on, to press on, no matter how difficult the trials may be to you today. So don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't say, "I want to leave church. I want to isolate myself and insulate myself from my fellow Christian friends. I don't want to join the fellowship group anymore on Saturdays or Sunday. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity or Christ." But I pray that if you have this kind of emotional turbulence in your heart, go back to what God says, that affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. And Peter added these three words in verse 6. He says, "if need be." So the word "if need be" talks about God's sovereignty. And it actually means it is necessary, because the word "if" in the original language, the syntax, it means a condition that is true. A condition that is true. So our trials are therefore not random, not meaningless, not accidental. It is according to God's perfect wisdom, His sovereignty, to ordain it as such, and suffering is therefore something to build us up, not to break us down. It is for our growth. So we are to realize that we cannot think that we can bubble wrap ourselves as believers from trials. Trials will come. And so let us remember or challenge ourselves with this question: if comfort were to be taken away from us, would joy be rooted in Christ remain for all of us? If healing never come, we are never healed, we have this illness, this chronic pain, this chronic problem in our bodies, will we still be rooted in Christ? If you are misunderstood by someone, or when you face failures in life, Would joy still be rooted in Christ if a promotion, you have not gotten that promotion, someone who has worked just a few years and just came in, got that promotion, will you still be rooted in Christ to have that joy? Would God still be worthy of our praise? Would you bow down and worship Him and know that His will is the best for us and that we may trust in His higher hands and higher purpose? Or would you indulge in self-pity? Will you indulge in simmering anger against people, against God? So Job answered that problem, that kind of feelings we have, and we must emulate him, whereby he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Job, as we know, suffered much. The property, his children-in-laws were taken away from him, except his wife, and his health was taken away from him. He was seated on ashes, scraping and easing the itch of his sores, the boils on his body, and he was really in great trials. But yet he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job was able to do that because of God's grace. And the God of Job is also our God. And therefore, God will give us that same grace to withstand and to be able to go through the trials that we face. And we must have the attitude of Job. Though God may slay me, I will still continue to trust in Him. I will not leave church. I will not stop reading the Bible. I will not stop praying. I will not stop fellowshipping with my fellow friends in Christ. So I received a message from a believer suffering from pancreatic cancer. In the midst of her relentless pain, this dear saint of God testified not of her bitterness, but of grace, prayer, and perseverance. And she trusted in God's sovereign goodness. And this is a WhatsApp message. Sorry to have populated this screen with so many words. But basically what she says is this. Her testimony is this. The past 2 days were tough with pain hovering 6 to 7 on the scale of pain. Unable to sit, stand, or walk even a few steps. I do not know how I could have got through them except by the grace of God. Besides pain from the pancreas area radiating across the abdomen and chest, a dull 3 to 5 pain is triggered by any movement of the body. As the chemo drugs continue to fight my cancer cells, we persevere in waiting upon the Lord for His healing. With Him, all things are possible. My family's hearts are very encouraged, knowing that so many of you are offering your help and praying for us, from the little Sunday school children to friends and brothers and sisters I have yet to meet. Thank you so much, and may the Lord bless you. There's never a complaint. There's never a grumble. There's never a tinge of anger and self-pity. But it's all upward-looking, thanking God for His grace, thanking God for the fact that all things are possible with Him, thanking God for families, family members, church who are praying for them, and even strangers who are praying for her, not for them, for her. So may we have that kind of faith, may we have that kind of courage when we face trials. And all this can be achieved if our faith is rooted in Christ and not in circumstances. And then we will reflect Christ, as this theme of the year would be reflecting Christ, redeeming the time. And so don't waste our trials. Use that to reflect Christ to people. Don't indulge in self-pity. Don't indulge in your own trials that you think that nobody is there to help you. So always remember, root your heart in Christ. The next lesson is joy because faith is refined through trials. And this is taken from verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith is refined through trials. The word trial means to test for approval. And Job, again I mentioned Job, he said that he understood this well, whereby in Job 23 verse 10, he proclaimed, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So God tests our faith through trials, like gold goes through fire to remove the dross. Trials would strengthen our faith, and it exposes to us whether our faith in God is genuine or not. So as fire does not create gold, it does reveal whether gold is present in us. Therefore, we have Peter here comparing faith to gold. Yet he says faith is more precious. Why faith is more precious than gold? Because gold, as an earthly object, it perishes. But faith does not. Although gold can be very durable for years, but it can be dissolved by strong acids, for example, sulfuric acid or hydrochloric acid. And it can be worn away through time, and it can be lost or misplaced. But faith in Christ endures into eternity. Gold cannot save a soul. Faith in Christ can. Therefore, faith is more precious than gold. So let us not dread the trials of life, despite the pain and sorrow and grief that we face, the worries that we have. God is never going to abandon you. God is never going to forsake you. It is His wisdom to allow trials to come to strengthen us. And He will not withhold His goodness to us. And George Mueller, the one who set up many orphanages in Bristol, and he was called the father of many, and he said this: trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. So therefore, the purpose of testing from God is for a higher purpose, to strengthen our faith, not for self-improvement, but that we may humble ourselves and draw ourselves to God for His glory. And therefore, we ought to remind ourselves when we face failures and when we face troubles, do not give up. Don't give up. Take it as it is a necessity that God has given to us to refine us, to make us not weaker but stronger as we emerge to come forth as gold. And believers will also receive praise, glory, and honor at His appearing, as verse 7 says. And we can therefore endure trials, knowing that we will be rewarded when Christ returns for us. And again, Peter in chapter 4, verse 13, mentioned that he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The word exceeding joy means rejoicing greatly. So Peter again talked about this theme in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. So therefore, trials is meant to refine us, to remove all the dross, to make us realize what is more important, what is most important is in life. Not the earthly things that we possess, not the earthly pursuits that we want, but Christ. Christ that is all sufficient for us. Christ that is good enough for us. Because one day when we die, we cannot grab the things of this world. When we are old, no matter how much achievements or how many medals we receive in life, it will mean nothing to us. What is most important is our faith, whether our faith in Christ is genuine. So today, as you go through trials, or in future you are going through trials, will you be enduring the heat? Will you wither away under pressure? And may the Lord help us that we may be able to endure and be resilient. And this Jesus also mentioned about this in the parable of the sower. He said this in Mark chapter 4. He says that as the sower sowed the seed in the shallow and rocky soil, the seed sprouted, but when the sun came out, it withered and died because it has no root in the earth. And Jesus explained to the disciples that this refers to those who first receive the word with joy, but when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, they fall away, thus showing that their faith was not genuine. So I believe you have met friends in this life of yours who come to church and they are very happy to know Christ, serving here and there, but today you may not see them anymore in this church or in any other church. They are no more in the faith. They have given up, they have left the faith. And that is what Jesus mentioned. So may we not be like this. May we as a church continue to know that if Jesus has sown this gospel seed into our hearts, it must be in a fertile soil, that it may bloom and reproduce and multiply many folds, that we may reflect Christ always, and Christ will be glorified by our good works. So our faith will be like gold with all the dross removed when trials refine us. And trials are meant to help us to draw closer to Christ. And always remember that Christ gave his life for us. He has the power to rise again from the dead. Will he not also have the love and power to help you today if you are going through trials or in the future? So always look at the cross and bow to his will, and to know that he is the one who gave us that peace. He is the one who will wipe the tears away from us. So life is never easy, but we have Christ, and that is all that matters. And the third lesson we must know today is that to have this joy, to possess this joy, it must be sustained by a relationship with Christ. And this is found in verses 8 and 9. Apostle Peter says, whom having not seen, the word whom refers to Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the Apostle Peter reminds the scattered believers, persecuted believers, that Christ is no less real, although he is unseen. And even though they have not laid their eyes on him, they are to believe in him, they are to love him. And the way Apostle Peter phrased these words is that they are still loving him, and that encouraged the Apostle Peter. And therefore, let us be like these believers that Apostle Peter wrote to, that we continue to love him, that our love for him will not turn cold because of the problems we face. We must always run to this rock and hide in him and take refuge in him. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy also mentioned this or echoed this. He says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So the Apostle Peter suffered much, but he did not give up on Christ. When he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he put his hand on the plow. He did not look back anymore. He knew whom he believed, and he is persuaded that Christ is able to keep him secure, that which he has committed his life to him. Against that day when Jesus Christ will reward him. So this relationship with Christ would sustain our joy. And so maintain this vertical relationship with God always. And you will have that joy that is unspeakable or inexpressible, beyond words and full of glory. So Christianity is not primarily about experiences or decisions we made, but about our love for our living Savior. So when trials come hard on you, when you discovered a lump somewhere on your body, when you have to undergo so many doses of chemotherapy or radiotherapy, or even have to undergo the knife, don't let that grip you and make you fearful, but remember that Christ is the one who will be with us. He will be the one who will give us that joy that is unspeakable, inexpressible, beyond words, and what we are going to go through will bring glory to his name. So may the Lord help us to know that this relationship would help us to sustain this joy in him, never letting the worries of life to envelop our hearts. So let us be strong and not weak. Let us realize that the end of our faith is our salvation of our souls, meaning the end here refers to the purpose, the goal of our faith. The purpose of our faith is to know that we are saved and to know that we have this bodily resurrection one day when Christ comes for us. We are put immortality. Mortality will put on immortality. Corruptibility will put on incorruptibility or incorruption. And so this is what we have, this lively hope. So therefore, trials are never pleasant, and we learn to rejoice not because trials are pleasant, but because Christ is precious. Christ is indeed precious. The Song of Songs says that Christ is altogether lovely. Our Christ is altogether lovely. So may our eyes keep on looking at the beauty of Christ. Keep on looking at him, knowing that he is the one who will help us. The more we look at him, the more we will reflect him and be able to continue to be strong and not wasting our time worrying, but redeeming the time doing what he wants us to do, and that is to glorify him with our good works. So may our faith endure when everything else is stripped away, and may our joy remain rooted in Christ, refined through fires or through trials, and our joy to be sustained by a living and loving relationship with Him. So may the Lord give us that grace and help to go through these life's trials on this side of eternity. And may we remember that heaven is there. We have this blessed hope in Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that life has many trials, and we thank you that this is all because of this sin cursed world, but you have ordained trials in our lives for higher purpose. Your thoughts are not ours, and your ways are not ours. So we trust in you, we rely upon you, and we want to rejoice greatly despite of the circumstances that are surrounding us. And help us, Lord, to know that Jesus is our good shepherd, He's our helper, He's the one who will comfort us and give us that strength and grace to go through, and that in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, we may glorify you, knowing that the power of Christ rests upon us. So may your grace see us through this pilgrim journey that you have given to us, until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.